And this is not to solicit anything, but today we are, my wife and I are celebrating 20 years. Amen. 20 years ago. Well, technically 20 years and probably 6 or 7 hours ago, we got married. Amen. And I'm very thankful. One of the greatest things God did for me after salvation is give me a godly wife. And the one song we were singing there, I forget the phrase now, but about the Lord guiding or something in there. And God, I was living in upstate New York at the time. My wife was living in Austin, Texas, and God put us together as husband and wife. And what I learned from that, even though I knew it, but I learned this, is you can trust God. And I'm thankful that God directed my paths and gave me the wife that I needed. Amen. And gave me a good wife that has stayed with me for 20 years. And if the Lord does not come back soon, I'm looking forward to the next 20 years. Amen. And so I'm very thankful for a godly wife. And you young people that aren't married, you trust the Lord. Amen. And you may not have even met your future mate yet. You never know. I'm disappointed to see the teenagers backslid. When I left town Sunday night, they're all sitting on the front row. And I got some 1, 2, 3, I got some 5 rows back here tonight. So we're going to try to preach the fire out of you teenagers. Amen. And then see if we can get you right with God. Some of you don't have quite as far to go as others to get back to where you're supposed to be. But anyways, we'll work on it. Amen. Mark chapter number 4. Did you teens really think I was coming back tonight and you were getting out of it? You know, it's also weird seeing that nursery door open. I keep waiting for one of them little wonderful children come tearing out of there. Need a volunteer. Tim, all you need to be in the nursery is make a lot of noise and bang around. Tim, do I got a volunteer? Right? Fuss every once in a while, ask for some food or something. I think Tim would fit the bill. We could probably get his sister to take the nursery for us. Amen. She'd love that. Anyways, okay, Mark chapter number 4. In all seriousness, I'm thankful in a normal service to have precious little angels in the nursery. Amen. I'm praying for more. I hope the nursery gets so full the nursery workers back there are pulling their hair out. Amen. Trying to figure out what they're doing. Mark chapter number 4. I want to preach here off a familiar passage. I've preached out of this passage before a few times. I've referenced it. But really, as I've just been on my heart and on my mind the last week or so and got some thoughts out of here I want to give you that the Lord's laid on my heart, I believe. In Mark chapter number 4, in verse number, now, if any of the kids that are in school, they know what Mark chapter 4, the beginning part of the chapter is. Amen? Right, Gino? No, Gino. Yes? No. Okay, no donut for you tonight, bud. Tim, what's in the beginning of Mark 4? The parable of the sower. Gino's like, yes, okay, yes. But anyways, now we're at the end of chapter 4, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 34. The Bible says this, Mark chapter 4, verse number 34. The Bible says, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, this is not the message at all, but let me just ask you a question. Do you think the Lord was boring as a preacher slash teacher, as a speaker when he got up? No, I mean, he spoke in parables. He told stories. He used illustrations. He preached straight at people. He called people names and whited sepulcher walls. Nobody sat there, I don't believe, and fell asleep while the Lord was preaching or speaking in parables or teaching. You understand? And in this passage, he used parables. He's telling them stories that people can relate to. And when he gives them the spiritual truth, they can make that connection. Okay? Verse number 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. You understand, he didn't answer the question there, right? Did he answer that question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, he didn't answer it with words. Why? Some foolish questions don't need to be answered, right? The Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Now, we know what the next verse says. You say the Bible contradicts itself. No, it expects you to have the discernment to be able to tell the difference. So he doesn't answer it with words, but does he answer that with his actions? Well, of course he does. By the end, they understand he does care. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm so thankful you saved me and, Lord, allowed us here to gather tonight. Lord, I've already been blessed here tonight. And I pray now you bless as we read, as we preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, Mark chapter 4 is a great story, I believe. And I don't know how it's going to work when we get to heaven, if the Lord's going to allow us to go back and see some of these. But this is a event I want to see. And I'm not much for going into boats. I've been in a few boats and it's OK, but I like dry land. I like solid dry land. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of variables out in a boat in the water you don't control. I guess I don't like not really having much control. And but anyways, it's amazing story. And I know we've heard it over and over and over. But it's an amazing story. What happens to the disciples and Christ in this story on this boat as they're going across the Sea of Galilee? How, I mean, you think about it, how they start. It's been a great day. He's been preaching in parables. Now, we know all these parables. This is all new. So in Mark 3, the Lord calls his disciples. He gives them power. In Mark 4, he's going through all these parables. And now they're in Mark 5. So I don't know the exact time, but it's not been very long that the disciples have been disciples. You understand that? I think it's maybe been just a few months is my best guess. And so they go. He said, let us go to the other side. Many of them were called as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. So, Tim, this was like, OK, we've done this, you know, over the Sea of Galilee. They knew like the back of their hand. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why people say the back of your hand, but you think if they just showed you the back of 10 hands, you could pick your hand out. I guess maybe. I don't know why they say that. But anyways, it was no big deal until they got in the middle of that and the storm came. And you know the story, and the Lord calms that storm. What an amazing story. But it's not just in there to be an amazing story. The Lord puts things in the Word of God. They're examples to us. They're for us to learn from. They're to teach us something. And that's what I'm going to look at as we look at the story. I want to give you just a way of introduction, a few things, and then try to get in the message and to see what the Lord might give us here tonight and learn some things from this story. And actually, the song the girl sang about following the Lord goes along a little bit with the message. That's always a blessing. But here we see in verse 35, it begins. It says, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So what the Lord does is he starts and he tells them what he wants done. Now, some would say he commanded them to pass over, but he doesn't necessarily command them. He says this. He says, let us pass over unto the other side. And so what the Lord's doing is he's making it clear. I believe that you and I both understand. He's making it clear what his will is, what his desire is. You know what he wanted? He wants to go to the other side. But it's more than that. He wants to go with his disciples, specifically 12 disciples he's called. He's trying to train them. He's trying to teach them how to follow him, teach them how to be Christians, teach them how to take the gospel and preach. He's got big things planned for them. And so he says, let us go to the other side. In other words, he's saying, hey, allow me to take you to the other side. You understand that? If you said to somebody, hey, let's do this, you're not saying you have to do this. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for mutual agreement. Now, you know what God does in our life? God, and I don't always understand why, but God has given us a free will. You know what free will is? You could have came to church tonight or you could have stayed home. Lydia says, not true with me. Well, your free will, it's been overruled by your parents. But your parents had free will to come to church tonight or not. It's called free will. And God's given us free will. And you know, there's things in the Word of God that God lets us know very clearly what his will is, what he wants. You know what he's saying? Let's do this. I want you to do this, but it's up to you and I to allow God to do the work in our lives and to lead us. You know what the disciples could have done? They could have said, we're not going. We're going to stay here. I'm tired. Lord, I'll come tomorrow. Lord, I checked my weather app, Lord, and there's a storm coming, and I think it's not the best time. Right? Could they have? They could have. You say, well, they were disciples. Well, they could have. Disciples didn't always follow the Lord in everything, right? Did Peter not deny him? Did Judas not betray him, right? Did Thomas not doubt him? So they did not have to go across. He made his will known. He said, this is what I'd like to do. Let us do this. And what I'm trying to say, folks, I wonder when God makes his will known to you, reveals to you what he wants, do you allow God to do what he wants in your life? Do you allow him to guide you, to lead you? When he says, hey, Josh, let us do this. Do you say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do? Or are you like, well, Lord, I don't know if that's the best way or maybe the best time. And so he said, let us go over to the other side. Now, he told them what he wanted. He's wanting them to comply, to submit to what God wants. It's a very simple thing, desire that he has. It's not complicated to understand. Now, there's work involved, but one hard to understand. It's similar to this. I mentioned already tonight. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, not the performing of it, but understanding what he wants me to do, Brother Kevin, that's very simple. He wants me to preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't give it to me in Chinese or something where I can understand that. It's very simple to understand. Now, to perform it, very, very difficult, right? It takes a lot of faith, takes a lot of trust in God and a lot of work and a lot of money. But here, maybe not the doing of it, but understanding what he wanted, it was simple. Do you understand that many times, now I understand not all time, but many times, it's not that we don't understand what God wants. It's the performing of it is where we fall short or where we might struggle at times, right? Like, as those of you that are still younger here and live at home and have siblings, the Bible says, and this goes to all Christians, but the Bible says, be kind one to another, right? Gia and Gino, you two are brothers and sisters, is a great, right, example. You understand that, right? Now, you don't have to answer, but I'm just guessing that every once in a while, you know, once or twice a year, the performing of that can be quite difficult, right? Anybody else here? Right? Adults, even, right? It's not hard to understand what he wants. It's hard to do it sometimes. Not only was it simple to understand, even though the performing of it would be harder, they had the ability to do this. He did not say, let's go to the moon. Because then they would have needed something supernatural to get there. He said, let's go to the other side. Other side of what? Of the Sea of Galilee. Like, as I said, many of them were fishermen. They had done that. It wasn't hard. You get in a boat. You either put the sail up or you row or you do both or whatever. And you get to the other side. They knew how to do it. They had done it. Aren't you glad that? And again, not always, but many times what God has told us to do, we know how to do it. Right. So it was a simple command or desire. He told them that he had. He said, let's go the other side. They understood what he meant by that. They also had the ability to do it. You know, God never tells you to do anything. He doesn't give you the ability to do. Now, sometimes it takes a lot more supernatural ability. Right. Like he tells us, husbands. Right. We'll preach at husbands here for a minute. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's very hard. But he would never tell me, Brother Kiefer, do something I can't do without his help. Now, that's going to take some supernatural ability. Do you know how I know that? Because I know me. You did a very good job not saying amen right there. Right? It's going to take supernatural ability. So many of them had grown up on the sea. So they had the means and the ability to obey. But what was he telling them? He's saying, let us go over to the other side. You know what he's saying? He's saying, we're done here. It's time to move on. Time to move on. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of growth. They had done everything that needed to be done that day on that side of the sea. You know what God's saying now? It's time to go to the other side. What's on the other side? They don't know. They hadn't been there yet with the Lord. This is new in their journey. This is, remember, they're in the beginning. They're definitely within the first year, and I believe even less than that, as being disciples. It could have been It could have just been a few weeks or months. And so this is new. It's going forward. It's growth. You know what God wants from you and I? He wants growth. And there's going to be times in our life that God says, let us. And he's going to say, We got to move. We got to go forward. We need to do something new. You need to move and go forward for me. You need to grow. You need to stretch your faith. You need to grow as a Christian. You need to launch out into the deep. That's not a comfortable, easy place to go. You know what was easy for them? It had been easy to stay where they were and spend the night there. They were there already. They had already ministered all day long to multitudes. I mean, surely there wasn't anything else left to be done. There was plenty of things to be done here. Why have to go to the other side? Because God said it's time to move on. And I'm just saying, in our Christian life, we need to be careful that we do not get stagnant where we are, that we do not quit growing, that we do not stop growing. And I mean this not in a good way, but that we don't get content who and what we are and where we are and think we've arrived as a Christian, that we just sort of plateau and I've reached this level and I'm content and happy to be at this level, and I'm not looking to press on. I'm not looking to grow. I'm not looking to expand. I'm not looking for God to broaden my coast. I'm not looking for new ground, not look for new territory, not looking to bear more fruit. I'm just happy and content where I am. Because the moment we get there, I'm telling you what's going to happen. We'll begin to go backwards and lose ground that we once had obtained. So he's saying it's time to move on. Move forward. You need to advance. I'm saying whatever our age is, our spiritual age, or our level of maturity in Christ, we should always be growing. If you're not growing in your life, then you are not advancing. You're not maturing. Something is wrong. It's not like we reach a certain level of maturity and God says, good enough. Remember, the ultimate goal of Christ in our life is for us to be perfect. Is it not? Well, are you similar to me that you haven't quite reached perfection? Well, then we need to be striving, moving forward. But the problem, here's what we do. We're at this level of maturity. And we find somebody at this level of maturity. Now, of course, there's different circumstances there, aren't there? And we look at them and say, man, I'm pretty good compared to them. Well, that's not wise. You need to find Jesus Christ and compare yourself down here to him way up there. And you're going to find out we haven't arrived yet. So he's telling them we need to go. We need to move forward. We need to continue going and taking and possessing new ground for the Lord. So I ask you tonight, at this point here in the message, are you growing? Are you going forward for Christ? Are you growing in your personal life? And we can preach this to young people, and I ask you, young people, are you growing in your personal life, your walk with God, your love for God, your dedication to God, your consecration to God? I ask you, adults, are you growing? Are you closer to God today? Are you closer in your walk with God and your consecration and love for God today than you were a year ago? Well, if you're not, something's wrong in what God's saying. Let's go to the other side. Let's go forward. Let's grow. Let's move. Let's take new ground. We need to listen. In our homes, we should look to grow. In our church, we ought to want to grow. We ought to want to take and possess new ground for the Lord. I say this a lot, and I'll probably continue to say it, because in the day and age that we live in, you have a lot of people, then they're just sort of doom and gloom, and they're just hanging on waiting for Christ to come back. I do not believe that the will of God is for God's people to huddle together in a corner or under a bush somewhere and just hang on by the skin of our teeth until Christ comes back. Because while you do it, the enemy is rapidly advancing. And do you understand why the enemy in our country has made such inroads and advanced so greatly in the last however many years you want to say it's been? One of the reasons been because God's people haven't been advancing. God's people have not been moving forward. God's people have not been taking new ground for God. This is something they've never done before. And God says, let's go to the other side. And I wonder, in some of our lives, it's been a long time since God and us have gotten on the same page where we've agreed to go over to the other side, launch out in the deep, do something, grow, advance in an area we never have or we haven't for a long time. Some of us, we have got satisfied with the status quo of our life, of our religion or our Christianity or our church. And we got our happy little thing and our normal little thing, our routine. We're satisfied. We're content. And we're not growing. We're not going forward for Christ. And He wants us to. I know what He doesn't want. He doesn't want us going backwards. He wants us going forward. You say, I thought I was coming to a nice Wednesday night service. This is a nice Wednesday night service. I'm happy, right? See, I see how happy I am. It's wonderful. Don't get stagnant. Do not get stale or too settled down where you are in your life. Now, I'm not saying, listen, you ought to be content with where God has you. I believe you understand where I'm coming. I believe you all have enough sense and discernment to understand what I'm trying to say here tonight. You should not get so comfortable you're not willing to do something that God tells you to do. It'd been a lot more comfortable for them to just to lay down, Tim, and go to sleep than to get in that boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. As we're going to see, that was not just a 1 hour trip. So he gives them, he said, he makes his will and his plan known and tells them what he wants. It's a pass over their side. He don't want them to stay there any longer. He wants them to go forward. But you know what this was going to require? It was going to require faith for them to obey. See, when Christ, this is what he said there in verse 35. He said, let us pass over unto the other side. That's pretty limited information, right? What he did not tell them, along the way how the trip was going to go. You know, there's some Christians, they live for God, they're sell out and consecrate and sacrifice, but they want to know how the trip's going to go. He didn't tell them how the trip was going to go. He didn't tell them where on the other side they were going. Some will live for God, they want to know where they're going. They want to know how it's going to end up along on the other side. He didn't tell them what they were going to do when they got to the other side. He didn't promise them. Lydia, he did not say, hey, if you guys just get to our side, I'll give you a day of rest. I'll give you the day off. There's going to be a nice meal. Somebody's going to be there to feed you. You're going to get some sleep. You're going to get to sightsee. We're going to go to this place. No, he didn't tell them what they're going to do on the other side. He just said, go the other side. He didn't ask them. He didn't tell them who was going to be on the other side to meet them, which is probably wise, because if they had known, none of them probably would have went. He didn't tell them how long they were going to be on the other side. Lord, how long should I pack for? Let's just go to the other side. Right? So if you're a woman, they all probably brought, 20 boxes of stuff, right? A guy, he's good to go. I'm ready. You're not ready, miss. This do me for 10 days. But he didn't tell them how long they'd be there. But as we look at this passage, and I know they didn't, but you know, there's some questions you could ask out of this, and I'm sure that some of the disciples might have thought these questions, and I'm not saying it's good to ask questions and question the Lord, but there's many questions. I'll look at some of them tonight. Really what I'm trying to get to is some of these questions that could be asked about this story and getting to the other side, but many of these would not be answered until after the fact. I'm going to ask questions that when the Lord said, let us go the other side, they didn't know the answers until it was after the fact. You know, there's many questions in life. How many of y'all have questions in life? Let me ask you that. I'm just checking, right? Pretty much everybody should. I have lots of questions, right? You know, some questions won't ever be answered till after the fact. Some people have trouble having unanswered questions in their life. Many times we all have questions. Some of them aren't going to be answered to eternity. But look here first. He says in verse 35, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. The first question is, who should go to the other side? Who was it that should go? He said, let us. Let us. That's all I said. That was his clarification of the who should go to the other side. You know, and as I looked at that and thought about that, you know what I thought of? I thought, I sure want to be one of the us. Wouldn't you hate not to be part of the us? Now, I know that only he's talking about the disciples there, but he doesn't say let us disciples go. He just said, let us. But he's referring to his disciples, his group, those 12 that he had called to closely follow him. I want to be a disciple of the Lord. Don't you want to be a disciple? I would hope your desire is to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord. You know, there's requirements for disciples. For them to be a disciple and for you and I to be a disciple, there's requirements. The Bible says this in Luke. We can go over there, Luke chapter number 14. Now, there's a couple of verses here I want to look at. Luke chapter number 14. The Lord says, let us. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Who should go? The disciples. He wanted the disciples. Now, listen, let me ask you this question. Could the Lord have gone by himself and done the work that needed to be done on the other side by himself? Yes. Did he need the disciples? No, but he wanted them to go with him. Does God need you and I to perform the work that he wants to do? I know it's going to be shattering news for some. No, he don't need you and I. He certainly don't need me. You know what he wants? He wants us to go with him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be a disciple. He wants us to be involved in seeing him do great things. Luke chapter number 14. Say, I want to be a disciple. The Bible says this, Luke 14, verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, that's interesting, because if you look back in Mark chapter 4, in verse 36, it talks, and when they had sent away the multitude. So when the Lord, in Mark 4, when the Lord is preaching and giving all these parables, there's a multitude there, a large crowd of people, hundreds, probably maybe thousands of people. Yet when he says, let us go, 12 disciples go with him. We hear in Luke 14, 25, there's another, a great multitudes with him. You know what people today would think about having great multitudes following? They think it's wonderful. They'd be like, yes, let's have them all join the church. Let's write their name in the membership roll, and let's get them all in the church and tithing, and let's have the largest growing church and tell people how many we have in church. The multitudes are great. I'm not against the multitudes, but that's not what the Lord said. You know what he's going to do? He's going to see how many of them in the multitude are serious about following him. Why? Because he knows that some of them are just there for the dramatic, for the fun, for the wow factor. And so he says this in verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Some of you siblings have that part down. Amen. You're making great disciples. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You talk about a hard saying. Here's the Lord. He's preached and he's prayed and he's told parables. I believe the one here is on the marriage supper, and there's multitudes following him. I mean, they like what he's saying. They like watching what he's doing. And he turns around at these multitudes and said, listen, if you don't hate mother and father and brother and sister in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. You know what he's telling them? You better count the cost. Christianity is not a casual following. You know what he's saying? I want you to be consecrated. Now, boy, you talk about a verse that is a hot topic. This verse is. What's he mean by hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters? You know, it's funny, those people that make a big deal about what he meant. You know, I think the last phrase of that verse is really what we ought to think about. And his own life also. Well, see, Brother Kiefer, we don't have a problem understanding that. And so therefore, we want to put all the emphasis on the beginning two thirds of the verse. Well, does he really mean I'm to hate my wife? Well, I mean, he's telling me hate my wife and hate my mother and father. How could a God of love tell me? No. What about that part where he says hate your own life? Well, that's hard to do. Why? Because we love ourselves. See, I don't love myself. Just let somebody do you wrong. You don't pile on. You want to get back. Why? Because you love yourself. Self-comfort is a very high priority of us. Right? Self-preservation is very high priority for all of us. Well, that went over well. Amen. So he's telling you, if you don't hate your own life, why is he saying that? Because if you love your own life, it's going to get in the way of being a disciple. Because being a disciple of Christ is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my mom or dad or wife or brother or sister. It's about Jesus Christ. And if he is not the number one person in my life, the head of my life, the most important thing in my life, me being a disciple is not going to work. I can't be his disciple if he's not the most important, the first love, number one, over me even. Listen, if I make Christ right and hate my own life as Christ is talking about there, the rest of that verse is not going to be that hard. The hard part's yourself. The hard part is not loving ourselves. So, in Mark 5, the Lord said, let us. He's talking to his disciples. Only the disciples followed him. But to be a disciple, you've got to hate your own life. And then look what he says there in verse 27 of Luke 14. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, bear your cross. Are you willing to bear your cross? Being a disciple is voluntary. The Lord called them. He said, follow me. But they had to respond and follow. Do you understand? Do you ever think about this? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I mean, we don't know. You know, there could have been somebody the Lord called and they didn't follow. Right? Could have. Now, it only tells us about the ones he called that did follow. But how many has the Lord called and they haven't followed him? So you got to take up your cross. Self-denial. It's voluntary. Speaks of death. To be a disciple of Christ. And then it goes on in, you don't turn there, but in John 8, verse 31, the Bible says, oh no, Luke 14, I'm sorry, I want to look at verse 33. We're in Luke 14, look at verse 33. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So now you've got to forsake all for Christ. You say, I'm supposed to sell everything I have and go live on a mountain with nothing? That's not what he's saying. He's saying forsake all that you have for him. Again, it's about where he is in your life, the priority that Christ has. Are you willing to forsake all for Christ? It starts with a willingness. Some people get so caught up in, oh, he says I got to forsake all. I could never leave a home and a car and my family and go all by. No, it's the willingness. Are you willing to give up? Let me ask you this. Is there anything you're not willing to give up for Christ? Are you willing? I know we always think of the physical, but how about your dreams and your desires, your goals, your aspirations? How about the way of others? There's some that we just want to follow others' ways. We want others' approval. So a disciple must forsake all. Now, in that, in John 8:31, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You must continue to be faithful in the word of God. Do you know how you're faithful in the Word of God? I don't mean to ask a trick question, but I know many times we hear things preached faithful in the Word of God. I'm faithful in the Word of God. See, I'm carried. It's on my lap right now. Do you know what it means to be faithful in the Word of God? Does anybody want to raise their hand and brave an answer? Tim, thank you. Read it. You think that's everything or just part of that? Anybody? What? Practice. Oh, that's hard. So reading it is not always practicing it, is it? That means live it. When I read the Bible, which we should do, right? And it tells me something that is not how my life is. I'm to obey. I'm to change. I'm to follow it. Continue. And then there's things that God dealt with me years ago that I shouldn't ever change. I should continue to be faithful in the Word of God. Then John 13:35 says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I believe I preached on that the other week. One of the requirements to be a disciple is that you love one another. That's hard. Love one another are three very hard words in the Word of God. Not hard to understand, hard to practice. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. How's your fruit bearing? We talked about growing. Part of growing is bearing fruit, changing, not for the bad, but for the better. Amen. Growth is change. Right? You watch children as they grow physically, they change. Right? And as we grow, we'll bear fruit. And he says, bear much fruit. We ought to be bearing fruit for Christ. Much fruit. If we don't bear fruit, you know what the Lord wants to do to us? He wants to prune us. He wants to dig about us and dung us. Gino, you know what dung is, right? Do you? He doesn't know what dung is. Maybe your sister can enlighten you. You really don't know what dung is. Have you? You live in farmland, right? Have they ever spread certain stuff on the field that just stinks to high heavens? That's dung. Okay? That's terrible, isn't it? So you're supposed to bear fruit. So that the, talk about dunging around the tree, but that's you and I being the tree. That's not a nice process. To have dung put all over you, that's not a nice process. It's not about whether you like the process, that all that was done so that you would bear fruit. Amen. You know, sometimes we're not bearing fruit. You know what God does? He dungs us. Amen. It's not a nice process. It can be smelly. It can be disgusting to go through. It can be a no fun. You ever mess with dung? You know what I'm talking about. It's not nice. It can smell. It can have lasting effects. But why does Christ do it? Because in His love, He's not cutting you down and burning you. He's going to give you another chance where you might actually bear fruit. And not just bear a little fruit, but much fruit that glorifies the Father so you can be one of Christ's disciples. So the next time something bad happens in your life, maybe, I'm not saying for sure, but maybe Christ is lovingly just dunging you a little bit. You know, unfortunately, and we learn this about Joseph of Arimathea in John 19, he was a secret disciple. We have secret, in churches that, in Christianity, we have secret disciples. When it was convenient, he was a disciple. He said, being a disciple of Jesus, he followed Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I hope you're not a secret disciple. I hope you don't follow Christ when it's convenient. And then when others, for fear of others, you hide it. So let us, who's that? The disciples. You know what disciples got to do? They got to do something that nobody else in that multitude got to do. Back there in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter number 4. He says, let us pass over unto the other side. The end of verse 35. Then verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. Who was it? His disciples. There was a whole multitude there, but only the disciples went with the Lord. Those that had left all to follow Christ, they were the committed followers of Christ. Look at that in verse 36. The multitude. You know what they were? They were not part of the us. Do you think anybody in that multitude were saved? Oh, I do, without a doubt. I believe there's plenty that were saved. There was probably some that weren't. Yet they were all just called what? The multitude. Why? Because only the disciples followed Christ into the boat and therefore across the Sea of Galilee. I'm not saying the people in that multitude were wicked. I'm not saying they were evil, but only a few, the disciples, only 12. The rest of them, what did they do? They turned back. They went home. They went back to life as they had always known it. Went back to their family, back to their friends, back to what they were comfortable with. You know what they missed out on? They missed out on a storm. They missed the other side and they missed the miracle that happened on the other side. Why? They weren't part of the us. I said it once. I'll say it again. I want to be part of the us. I want to be a follower of Christ. I don't want to be one that's just there for the parables and the preaching and the fun and the miracles. But when it takes time for a little more commitment, a little more sacrifice, a little more consecration, I don't want to easily be turned away and go back to everything I've known that's comfortable. I want to be a follower of Christ. Let us, if Christ came down today into our church and said, hey, let us do this, I hope we follow. I hope you're part of the us. And not just the multitude. So who should go the other side? Us. Let me ask you the second question. I only have 18 questions. So we're doing really good here tonight. The second question. Why? Obviously, right? Child's favorite word. Why? Well, probably close between no, right? No and why. Why go to the other side? I know you're sitting there. And most of you, I need to stop taking things for granted because Gino didn't know what dung meant. So. But most of you know this story. And you know why they're going the other side. So to you, you're sitting there and go, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to put yourself in the story when you already know the end to it, right? You miss a lot of the suspense and a lot of the intrigue about it. But why go to the other side? There was nothing wrong with where they were. Nothing bad had happened. They're not trying to get away from trouble. They're not having persecutions. They've not been rejected. There's multitudes there. There's more people to reach. Why go to the other side? Why? Well, one of the reasons is because it's what Christ desired. He said, let us. Right? And if Christ tells us what he wants, that should be reason enough to follow. Not only that, why go to the other side? There was work to be done. There was somebody in need on the other side. You know, a great principle, it's in the Bible that we learn, it's a verse about this story, is that Christ is not willing that any should perish. Not even one crazy man full of the devil. Let me ask you this, if you can make the connection here tonight. Aren't you glad somebody went to the other side for you? Somebody went to the other side, and the question that many asked was why? Why the other side? Right, Brother Kevin, how about why Gloversville, New York? Why would you go to Gloversville, New York to start a church? Why? Right? Why start a church in Chester County, Pennsylvania? Why? There's people that went to the other side that had an influence in your life that God used either to help you get saved or grow or do something that you would not be where you were today because they went to the other side. And many would have said, why are you doing that? Why go to the other side? Because that's what Christ wanted. Not only why go to the other side, but why the storm? Now, I can understand in the story of Jonah. Gino, you know who Jonah is in the Bible? Very good. Do you know what kind of animal swallowed Jonah? Good job. So was it a whale or a fish? But can a whale be a fish? It was both. Amen. Good job, bud. But in the story of Jonah, do you understand why the storm came? Very easy. Why did the storm come in the story of Jonah? Can anybody know? Anybody want to help me out here? Go ahead, Casey. He's running from God. That storm was the judgment of God to get Jonah's attention. You know what God did very easily? He got Jonah's attention. And God can get your attention with the storm. So in Jonah's story, well, yeah, I understand the storm. Let's go back here to Mark 4. Are they running from God? No. Guess I'm preaching long here tonight. They're not running from God. They're not hiding from God. They're not in rebellion. You know what they're doing? In fact, they are just 12 out of a multitude that said, yeah, we'll go to the other side, Lord. We'll be consecrated followers. And you know what the Lord rewarded them with? You know how he blessed them? Their obedience with a storm. And not just any storm. You know, a storm that some of them, I don't believe they had ever seen before. Why the storm? Why did God send a storm? I believe one of the reasons possibly was to test them. I know when you're in school, tests are bad things, right? But a test is not a bad thing. If you never got tested, you would never know where you're at. You would never know what you do know or more likely what you don't know. Testing. He tested them. I believe one of the things the Lord was testing them about was to see how serious they were about following. It's one thing to get in a boat to follow the Lord. It's another thing to continue following him when that boat is now filled with water. Because even getting in a boat for some of them, Josh, that was still pretty comfortable. Some of them grew up on boats. Peter, James, and John, they were fishers. Their dad was a fisher. They'd been in boats since they were little boys. That was comfortable. But being in a boat with water, not sure they'd ever been there before. They probably wouldn't have lived to talk about it. He wanted to see not only how serious they were about following, but were they following Christ? Or were they really following the miracles and the blessings and the parables and the preaching? See, there is a difference there. What were they following? Were they just following because it was fun and enjoyable and profitable? To see how far they were willing to follow Christ. to see what they're willing to go through in order to follow Christ. I believe it was also not just a test. I believe it was to strengthen their faith. You know what their faith was? It was weak. It was not as strong as it needed to be. See, when the Lord leads them into that boat and they head across that Sea of Galilee, you know what the disciples thinking about? They're thinking about the here and now, because that's what you and I think about, the here and now. And we might stress about tomorrow, right, or next week, but that's very, very here and now. See, Christ's not just worried about here and now. When they're in that boat, you know what I believe Christ is also considering? He's considering the day that Peter's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and have a responsibility to preach the word. When Peter and James and John and all those disciples, Peter and John, are going to be threatened and told not to preach in the name of Christ or be thrown in jail. When James is going to be arrested and threatened with his head cut off. He knows tough times are coming. He knows real trials are coming. And he knows that right now their faith is not ready to handle what's coming down the road. Years down the road. John's going to face being exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith in Christ, but he knows his faith is not there yet. And he knows their faith is weak for what he's got planned for them. And so you know what he says? I'm going to send a storm because your faith is weak and I need to strengthen your faith. You know, sometimes the Lord allows storms in our lives. And a storm could be, it doesn't always have to be a giant thing. I mean, it could be a bill that comes into your life. It could be some kind of a sickness. It could be just anything, anything that's unexpected and uncomfortable. And many times he does it because our faith is weak. I'm not saying we don't have any faith. We preach that in Thessalonians. Just because you're told you need your faith increased doesn't mean you're doing wrong. But many times our faith is not where it needs to be for something God has down the road for us. You say, well, I've been saved so many years. You know what our faith is? It needs to grow. And so it was to strengthen their faith. They need to grow. They would need greater faith than they had right now. I believe God has something planned for all of us. But you know what I'm pretty sure, Bert Kiefer, is our faith is probably not as strong right now as it needs to be for what he has planned for us down the road. And now I believe he sent the storm not only as a test and strength their faith, but he sent it as a way for them to learn to trust Christ. See, it's easy to trust him on dry land. Right? It's easy to trust him when he's performing miracles. And so far, in Mark 3 and 4, they've seen him heal the sick. He raised a dead person. Easy to trust him then. You know, it's easy as you sit there and listen to these parables and his powerful preaching to say, I'll trust him. You know, like us at church, we sing it, we'll testify it. We'll come to the altar and say, Lord, I trust you. I'll follow you. I'll live for you. I'll give you my life. Right? It's easy to say here. I mean, everybody here mostly agrees. We hear, well, I don't know, we hear some kind of preaching here, amen, and we hear singing, and man, we'll say, I'll trust you. When he called them to be disciples, he gave them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Pretty easy to trust him when he gives you power, when he lets you do something for him. But when you're in a boat full of water, the storm is bad, the boat is sinking, he's asleep, there's no devils to cast out, there's nobody to heal that's sick, there's no more parables preaching miracles, it's a little bit harder to trust him. It's hard to trust them when you're in the boat and it's blowing and raining and the waves are coming in the boat and you can't see the other side. A little bit harder to trust them. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to teach them to trust them when it's easy and when it's hard. If I could say something to young people, and I'm closing. I'm trying to close as hard as I can. It's hard to close in the middle of a message, but I just got to do it. You know what you young people need to learn to do? You need to learn to trust them. I know you're going to sit here and maybe it's 100% artificial, but you're going to say to some extent, I trust him. I'm going to live for him. I know he cares and I know he can provide. But you're here. You're on dry land. But you're going to have to learn someday you can trust him when you're in the boat. The boat's full of water and you can't see the other side. And any ability he's given you, it's not going to do you any good. Their ability to cast out a devil wasn't doing them any good in that storm. He was showing them how feeble they were. Power to cast out devils. Power to heal the sick. Here you are in a boat full of water. What are you going to do now? Nothing but beg for help. And sometimes that's where God puts you. You think, oh, I've got all this ability and everything. God's going to put you in a boat full of water and watch you cry out to Him to teach you to trust Him. Young people, you can trust Christ. But me telling you is not enough. You're going to have to learn to. Adults, you can trust Him. And I don't care your age, and I don't care how much of life you've come through. You know what I can guarantee, and I don't say this in any way happily, but it's just a fact. There's storms to come. Amen. But you know what you can do in the darkest of storms? You can trust Him. Amen. He was still in the boat. Just because He was asleep doesn't mean He wasn't still working. Who do you think sent the storm? Who do you think kept the boat afloat while it was full of water? It was the sleeping Christ. So even though, see, when you and I are asleep, we can't do anything but sleep. Maybe snore and talk a little bit, but actually, now I think about it, most of us can't do a whole lot when we're awake. But anyways, the Lord was sleeping and performing miracles at the same time. They had just never taken the moment to notice the boat was not sunk, even though it was full of water. You know why? Because they thought time was of the essence, but it wasn't. It didn't matter. It could have been like that for hours if the Lord wanted it. We need it now. God said, no, it's all good. I've got it. Some questions, amen. That was half my message, man.